2 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 1, the Bible says, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And we looked at this, we read this the last couple messages from here. David gets in his head, he wants to number, we believe it's the military. I don't think he's doing just a general census of the whole population. I think he's numbering his military. They're not at war. And there's no military reason for him to be numbering the soldiers, how many he has. They no doubt have a general idea. They're doing whatever they do in peacetime maneuvers and stuff. And so we've determined in previous messages that David is most likely, it's just simple pride in his old age. He gets proud. He wants to see how many men he has, how strong his military has, and see what his military might is. And there's nothing wrong with that in for proper motives. You know, if they're going to war and they need to decide what their strategy is going to be, he needs to have an idea how many men he has and what their weaponry is and who he's going to put where. I got thinking about it. I was kind of reviewing over the lesson for tonight. It's kind of like, you know, if you're counting your money just to see how rich you are and just puff you up and, you know, you say, oh, I got all this money. You know, that's one thing. But if you're counting your money to see, you know, what can I invest here and, you know, what can I give there? I'm doing pretty good. The bills are paid. Got this much money. Maybe I can up my my faith promise or we can help in this area. You see the two different reasons. One is just to puff up my ego, how rich I am. The other is to use my money in an efficient, God-honoring way. And I think that's what it is with David's men. You can count them, just see how powerful he is, which I think is the case here. And other times he counts them to see, all right, I want to use the men correctly. I want the military to succeed. So he's counting his military men. Joab, he sends Joab out to do the census for him. If you would, notice here in verse 2, the king said unto Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, even to Beersheba, number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab, he pushes back a little bit. We'll look at that here in a little bit. And he pushes back and he says, why are you doing this? And he gives him a hard time. So we're looking at David's fatal, final, foolish mistake he makes late in life. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to teach us some more tonight from this passage. Father in heaven, I bow before you this evening. I thank you for the word of God. And we thank you particularly for the extensive information you have given us about King David. His reign as king, his exploits as a warrior, his faith in you, his failures. God, you've told us a lot about David. And I pray as we finish up this study and look at these final events in his life, I pray you would continue to teach us. Help. I pray we'd be better Christians as a result of David's influence in our lives through the pages of Scripture. Pray our faith would be stronger. We'd be more cautious in the things we allow in our head and our heart and our minds. And so fill me with your spirit, I pray tonight, Lord. You'd speak through me, challenge us, and help us, Lord, to be the people you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you notice, first of all, and I kind of touched on this already, but the cause for David's actions in numbering the people make this foolish mistake. And like I was saying, I believe it's just sinful pride on David's part. Now, if you remember, over in 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 1, it says, Satan provoked David to do this. Here it says God moved David. God, and just to rehearse, there may be an apparent conflict there, but if you look at it, it's not really a conflict. David got proud. I tell you, anytime we get proud, and this was an emphasis of our last message, anytime we get proud, we're opening the door for Satan to step in, start wreaking havoc. Whether it's in our own individual lives, whether it's in a ministry I may have, get all proud about that ministry, or even our church as a whole. We get proud as a church. We need to be very, very careful about that. And so I believe David got proud. And the other thing was we mentioned in the first message, and I want to reiterate this, is we have to be careful about following people. Let me see if you agree with me on this. I would think at this point in David's life, we could safely say, all right, we can follow his example. David can, at this point, we can be what David is, right? I would think that by now. But David is a man. He has a sinful nature just like everybody else. And great men are not always great. And wise men can be awfully foolish. And David makes a foolish mistake here. Now I want to pick up where we left off last week. And we had the cause for David's actions, what I believe was pride on David's part. Satan provoked him there in response to his pride. But tonight I want to look at the consequences of David's actions. The consequences. Our actions have consequences. And that's important to understand. When we choose a course of action, I like this thought. See if I can communicate it. When we choose a course of action, we of our own free will choose this course of action, we are indirectly choosing the consequences of that action. Because all actions have consequences. And so you and I have a free will. We can choose our course of action. We can choose our behavior. It's up to us to decide what we're going to do or not going to do. We have total free will in that area. And so we can control our behavior, we can control our action, but we cannot control the consequences of those actions. The Bible clearly teaches that mankind has a free will. There's a doctrine around, I take a little swipe at it every now and then. I believe it's severely mistaken. It's a doctrine called Calvinism. I think Calvinism overly emphasizes the sovereignty of God. It distorts the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. I had a fellow ask me about Calvinism, and he says, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? I said, I absolutely do believe in the sovereignty of God as the Bible teaches it. Just because God is sovereign doesn't mean that everything that happens is God's will. And the idea behind this false teaching, what I consider false teaching, the idea behind that is, if something happens that is not God's will, then God's not in control. And nothing can happen against the will of God. Now that sounds, you know, say, okay, God's in control, then everything happens, it's his will. But the problem with that is, that's not what the Bible teaches. Let me ask you a question. Is it God's will that anybody goes to hell? No. Do people go to hell? Is God in control? Yes, God's sovereign. But he, in his sovereignty, now bear with me, a little theological tonight. But God, in his sovereignty, has given to us a free will. And we can choose to do what God instructs us to do, or we can disobey what God instructs us to do. We can follow his leadership and his instructions, or we can rebel against it. We have a free will. Obviously, God wants us to what? To follow his will, to trust him and obey him. He wants us to do that. But do we always do that? No. Now, that doesn't mean God isn't in control. Here's what I'm getting at. You and I have a free will. I can choose to do something that is not God's will. Anybody here ever do something you knew it wasn't God's will, and you did it anybody? Anyway, anybody? Sure, we all have. So, but God is still in control. Here's where God's sovereignty steps in. I have a free will. I can choose to number, as David did, to number the soldiers, to feed my ego, to boost my ego, and to feed my pride. I can choose to do that. It's not God's will. But God's sovereignty kicks in when the consequences take place. That's where God says, all right, you can do what you want. You can go this way or this way. You got a free will. You do what you want. But you go this way, then I'm telling you, this is going to happen. You go that way, this is going to happen. That's where the sovereignty of God kicks in. And so there's no conflict between our free will and the sovereignty of God. David had a free will. He didn't have to number these people. It wasn't preordained before the foundations of the world by God's immutable counsel that David count these people? No, it wasn't God's will. God did not want him to do that. He told him not to do that. And David, of his own free will, his own proudful rebellion, says, I'm going to number up. And God says, all right, if you're going to do that, then there's going to be some consequences. That's where God's sovereignty. You follow what I'm saying? We can choose. We're free to choose. Listen, here's the problem. Here's where a lot of people get messed up. They blame God for the consequences of their decisions. Why is God doing this to me? Well, I'll tell you why God's doing it to you, because you didn't trust in him and obey him here. You'd have trusted him and did what he said, these consequences wouldn't have been there. Anybody here, let's just get real. Anybody here dealing with consequences from decisions you made previously in life? Anybody here wish you'd go back and maybe change those decisions? Yeah, we can't. And so David here is going to have some consequences. If we desire a certain outcome, all right, this is what I want to happen. This is the consequences I'd like to see. Well, then I better be sure to make the decisions that produce those consequences. You follow? If I want all my needs to be met, Matthew 6:33, all these things added unto you, then what do I need to do? What's Matthew 6:33 say? Somebody help me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. Consequence, action, consequence, decision, results. And so somebody goes out and disregards God. Somebody said, why is America in the mess it's in? Because of decisions we made as a nation. Why are our churches dying? Why? Because of decisions, it's consequences. Why does these things happen to David? Because he made a decision that he had a free will over, but he did not control the consequences. When we desire a certain outcome, we must take the right action that creates that outcome. Our free will allows us to choose our actions, but God's sovereignty does not allow us to choose the consequences of our actions. I like this statement. Boy, if you don't get anything else tonight, I hope you'll get this. Here's a statement I came across. I don't know who said this, but whoever it was made a wise statement. Act wisely today so you don't cry tomorrow. I think that's good advice. Act wisely today so you don't cry tomorrow. I've been saying it before I came across this, is talking with my wife and different things. I was putting it this way. In fact, I've talked a lot in the last 6-8 months. I put it this way. Make my today me what my tomorrow me will not be ashamed of. You follow what I'm saying? Make what I am today somebody that what I will be in the future can look back and say, praise the Lord, Dennis was that then. In other words, make sure my future me reaps the good results of the present me. And David made some foolish mistakes, and the future David, the future Israel, suffered deeply because of decisions he made now. So the message tonight is consequences. Consequences. Even as an old man of God, a man of phenomenal faith, a man honored of the Lord in ways nobody else in the Bible is honored. Yet he made a foolish mistake, a foolish decision. He made some foolish, took some foolish actions, and brother, he paid the price for it. Consequences. Consequences. Act wisely today so that I do not cry tomorrow. I see three consequences of David's decision to proudly number the military here. We're going to look at two of them tonight. The first one is in verse 1 of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. Right at the beginning of the verse, it starts out with the first consequence of David's action. Notice it says, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled. The first consequence I see is God is angry. God's angry. You know, there's not a lot of teaching and preaching on the anger of God anymore. Your average preacher, especially you go on the television, these crackpots on television calling themselves preachers. Listen, let me give you some advice. I would be very, very careful who you invest time in listening to preachers on the television. A lot of them are yardbirds, is my term for them. And you hear all kinds of preaching about the love of God. Do you agree with me? God is a God of love. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. You'll hear a lot of preaching about the goodness of God, and God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to have this, and God wants that. And I believe God does want us to be happy, and I believe God does want to bless us. But there's a whole lot more to God than just the love of God. And the Bible tells us that God can get angry. There's a lot of misconception about the anger of God. Some people deny the anger of God. Oh, God would never get angry. Somebody that makes that statement hasn't read their Bible. Excuse me. Oh, God would never get angry. God is just love. He doesn't get angry. You can't read your Bible very far and don't come across the fact God gets angry. So there's a lot of misconception about the anger of God. Some people deny it. Other people distort it. Sometimes you'll come across someone, they'll say, I had a person say this years ago, they said this to me. They said, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's an angry, mean God. I'm telling you, the God of the Old Testament is the same God as God of the New Testament. And so there's a distortion. All they can see in these places that God get angry. All they can see is the consequences, the effects of God's anger. They never go back looking first and see what caused God's anger. What prompted God to be angry. So, oh, God would never get angry. Or, oh, God's just an angry God. Listen, God, it's not fair to say God is an angry God. But God does get angry. That's my first thought under God's angry. I put a few thoughts about God's anger. Number one, God does get angry. The Bible makes this clear. I found 80 times in the Bible that mentions God's anger. In fact, the very first statement here in verse number 1, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. God got angry. So mark it down, God does get angry. I don't know about you, that would bother me if I knew God was angry with me. That'd be a problem if God was angry with Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. You agree with me? We don't want God angry at us because God does get angry. 80 times the Bible mentions God's anger. I had a fellow years ago, I was kind of working with out in Terre Haute. I just came across him. I was going door to door out there and got talking to him and talking about the Lord. And I went back to his house probably 2 or 3 times. And I want to say he made a profession of faith. I can't recall exactly where he was at spiritually. I know he wasn't in church or anything like that. But one day he called me. I was in the office. He called. He said, Pastor Lemon. He said, I'm so-and-so. I said, okay. He says, would you marry me this evening? Marry my girlfriend and I. We want to get married tonight. Well, I didn't know her from Adam. There's a whole lot of issues there. And I actually have people can agree with this, disagree with it. But I have a policy that I don't marry anybody outside the church membership. I just don't do that. That saves me a lot of headache and heartache. And so I told him, I said, well, we talked a little bit, some different things, and I tried to be as gracious and respectful as I could. And I said, my policy is not to marry outside church membership. And even if I would, we would have to sit down over a period of time. We would want to go over some things and make sure we have the right foundation and things are what they ought to be. And, you know, I just trying to kind of explain how we do things. Brother, he did not appreciate it. And that guy got mad and some words came out of his mouth through the phone. And he made this statement just before he slammed the phone down. He said, God doesn't have any policies. Wham! And of course, I couldn't respond to that statement. But the fact of the matter is, God does have some policies. God has a policy of salvation. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to turn to him from your sins and trust him as your Savior. God does have some policies. And God does get angry. And he instructs us in areas. And the Bible tells us, as I said, 80 times, the Bible, at least 80 times, God does get angry. And there are things that kindle God's anger. So the very first thing we find here in our study of this event in David's life is the fact that the God that we love and worship, the God that created this universe, the God that loved the world and sent his son to die for your sins and my sins and rise again, the God we're going to stand before in judgment someday, this eternal, invisible, almighty, all-powerful, infinite God does get angry. And it's a fearful thing when God gets angry. Number two about God's angry, and I like this one better than that one. Though God does get angry, God is slow to anger. How many people say praise the Lord for that? Take your Bible, if you would. Keep it here. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 103. Psalms 103. We have a pretty extensive passage of scripture here. Dealing with the character of God, especially in this area. Psalms 103, I'll give you a moment to find it. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, and I'm going to read down through verse number 14, then I'm going to jump down to 17. Psalms 103, verse 8. You brought your Bible, you might as well use it. Amen? So flip on over there. Look at verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Look at this next statement. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's describing himself. God is telling us a little bit what he's like. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How many people say amen to that? Praise the Lord. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How many folks here, you're saved, you know it, say amen. That's talking about us there. Our sins are gone. He's removed them from us. They're no longer a factor in our standing with God. For he knoweth our frame. Or verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Come down to verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness under children's children. God does get angry. It says there, verse 8, the Lord is slow to anger. He does get angry, but praise God, he's slow to get angry. It takes quite a bit to get God stirred up. He doesn't just react to things. Anybody here, I don't know if I should ask this or not, but I wonder, let me put it this way. I wonder how many of us, sometimes somebody says something or something happens, and before we knew it, we reacted in an angry way. Anybody know I'm talking about it? You don't like that. Man, we just blow off before we even think. And how many of us have ever thought that, said this? Boy, I wish I'd have thought a little bit before I did that. You ever say this? What was I thinking? It's the problem. We weren't. We just react. I'm glad that we have a God, though he gets angry, he doesn't just blow off. I say or do something stupid, or I flat out disobey him. I'm glad God doesn't just react like we do. He's slow to anger. Whoa. Takes a good bit to get God stirred up. God is patient. I like there down, look at verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Look at this. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Can I put it this way? God remembers we're fallen human beings. And he's patient with us and he's long-suffering. And we do something stupid. And sometimes we just rebel. I mean, just flat out rebellion against him. God gives us room to get it right. God gives us breathing space. He'll work with us and he'll convict us and he'll chasten us and he'll do what he needs to do, try and get it right. So God does get angry, yes, but he's slow to anger. It is not a reactionary anger. It is principled. It is controlled. It is deliberate. God's anger. Now, don't confuse God's patience with God's indifference. All right? Just because he don't blow up right the moment we did something doesn't mean he doesn't care about that. Doesn't mean he's indifferent to it. It just means he's very patient. He's very long-suffering with us. I've met some people, maybe you've met folks, I've met folks that I'm convinced like being angry. I mean, they just love it. They're looking for an opportunity to be angry. They're looking for something to be angry about. In fact, if they're not angry, they're angry that they're not angry about something. You know what I'm saying? I know some folks I'm thinking of right now, over the years that I've come across that it's like they're very insecure and not very confident unless they're angry. And then when they're angry, boy, they can handle that. Boy, that's where they live. That's where they know how to deal with that. They want to be angry. God's not that way. I don't think God likes to be angry. I don't think God relishes being angry at his creation and at his people. And he's very slow. He's very deliberate. He's very gracious and patient. I've met people that thrive on being angry. Just angry people. God's not, our God does get angry. Let me put it this way. Our God does get angry, but our God is not an angry God. Follow what I'm saying? It's not what he is. It's a response. It's the result of some of his characteristics we'll look at here in a moment. God does not take pleasure in anger. I do not believe that. So number one, God does get angry. Yes, he does. 80 times, the Bible tells, at least, mentions God getting angry. At Israel, at various things. Here, David. God is very slow to get anger. It takes a bit to get him angry. Number three, I put this down under God's anger, the consequence of David's actions. God's anger is fearful. God's anger is fearful. How many people, when you were young, if your daddy got angry at you, that was a scary thing when daddy got angry. Well, did you ever hear that? Mama would say, you wait till your daddy gets home. Scared to death. And it's a fearful thing. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Can I put that in my words in context of our message? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards, back in the 1700s up in New England, preached a message that sparked a revival throughout that whole part of our country. The Great Awakening, it was called. And that one sermon he preached, unique thing about that was, of course, they didn't have electricity. He had very poor eyesight, and so all they had were these little kerosene lamps. And he wrote out verbatim his whole sermon, and he stood behind the pulpit in a darkened church with a light up beside him, and with the manuscript about this far from his eyes, and he just read it like you'd read a newspaper column. The power of God was there, and the presence of God was there. And the sermon he preached that way, the sermon was sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that night, in that church, that body of people sensed the reality of the anger of God for their sins. They tell us that there was people in the aisles crying out, weeping, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. I'm telling you, God's anger is not something to joke about. God's anger is not something to just brush off. God's anger is not something to ignore or be ignorant about. We ought to know what makes God angry. We ought to be aware of that. God's anger, it is a fearful thing. God does get angry. Now, he's very slow to anger. He's not an angry God per se, But he does get angry, and when he does, it's after much patience and long suffering. It's very deliberate, it's very controlled. But brother, it is a fearful thing for God to be angry, for God to be angry. God's anger is must be dealt with. And by the way, if a person's unsaved, you're still in your sins, and you face that wrath and judgment of God someday. And that must be dealt with. That must be dealt with. I believe the churches in our country need to come to terms with the fact that God is angry about sin. God is angry about rebellion and disobedience and neglect. And so God's anger is fearful. It must be acknowledged. It must be dealt with. I put this down. God's anger is limited. Now come back to Psalms here. verse 8, Psalms 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Praise the Lord for that. He will not always chide, that means fuss with us, convict us, chasten us. Neither will he keep his anger forever. I'm glad God's anger is limited. He doesn't stay angry. I don't know, some people have a hard time, see if you know what I mean by this. Some people have a hard time getting rid of a grudge. You know what I'm saying? Somebody said something to me 37 years ago. Brother, it's been eating at me ever since. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That old sinful nature. Man, we hold on to that. Some people remember it was 5 o'clock in an afternoon on a Tuesday, January 2nd, 1969. You said this to me. I'm glad God doesn't hold on to grudges. God's anger is limited. God's anger is limited. I put this down. God's anger is just. God's anger is just. I'm afraid a lot of our anger, and I won't talk about man's anger. I personally don't see a place for it. I think the Bible forbids you and I from getting angry, and that's another subject. But how often is our anger, come on now, be honest, how often is our anger hypocritical? Huh? Boy, we'll get all tore up over something that person did, and then we'll just look over something we're doing, same thing or even worse. Huh? A lot of our anger is hypocritical. A lot of our anger is self-indulgent. Oh, I didn't get my way. They stood in the way of what I wanted. Our old sinful nature corrupts our anger. Our old sinful nature disqualifies us from getting angry at other people's actions because we're sinners just like them. But our God is not a sinner. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a just God. And when God gets angry, it's deliberate, it's on purpose, it's controlled. It is a measured response to something, and it is always just. It is always just. God's anger is never impulsive. God's anger is never inconsistent. Here's something else we as human beings end up doing. Boy, we'll get all mad, we'll just get mad as the devil. Because this person did that, and this person over there, well, they're kind of, we like them. They'll do the exact same thing. We won't get mad about that, but we'll get mad about this person doing it, huh? God's not that way. His anger is always consistent. It's never impulsive. It's never self-indulgent. You say, well, what is it with God's anger? I'll tell you, this is the way I understand it. God's anger, first of all, is rooted in His holiness. And we have our limited minds have a hard time grasping what it is to have a thrice holy God, what that means. But God's holiness cannot tolerate even the slightest of sin. If we had time, we'd go to Isaiah chapter 6. King Uzziah died. And Isaiah was a friend of the king's, and he went to the temple, and he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train, smoke filled the temple. And the cherubim and seraphim cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And you know what Isaiah's very first reaction was when he was exposed to the holiness of God? He fell on his face, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm telling you, if we understood the holiness of God, we would understand the seriousness of sin. We are so saturated with sin, we see it on every hand, we don't even think about it. I had to go down to, where did I go today? I had to go to the phone shop, the U.S. Cellular. I had to go up there for something for my trip. And I'm driving down, and the bumper sticker in the car in front of me, the most filthy word, I think, in the English language, real big, right on the back of the car. And it's like everywhere you turn. And we are such a sin-saturated world that we forget how holy our God is. And His holiness rebels against that sin and requires judgment. God's anger is rooted in His holiness. But I put this down also. God's anger is rooted in His love for man. Not only is God blindingly holy and His requirement to be accepted by a perfectly holy God is absolute perfection. Anything less of that brings the wrath and judgment of God on it. But on the other hand, God is a loving God. And He loves us. And here's the thing, God knows what sin will do to you and me. Sin never brings blessing. Sin is never good for us. Never good for us. Because God loves us, that love produces a holy, just anger towards that sin that is ruining us. God loved David. And He knew what his pride would do to David. And God's love became angry and did not want that to happen to David. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a hard concept. We love our children. Anybody that loves their children would be angry about something that would harm their children. Amen or not? That drug dealer trying to get my child involved in drugs. Boy, that would make you angry, right? God sees what the devil tries to do to us. God sees what the world wants to do to His people. God sees what sin will do to His people. And His love for us produces a holy, just anger towards that sin. God loved Israel, and they would continually go into idolatry and disobedience and not trust Him. And He would respond in anger to bring them back and correct them. So God does get angry. Yes, He does. Anybody that says He doesn't know their Bible. God's anger, God is slow to anger. He doesn't fly off. It's deliberate, measured. God's anger is fearful. God's anger is limited. He doesn't hold grudges. God's anger is just. And I put this down. God's anger was poured out upon Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to get to the other consequences of David's actions, but we're not going to have time. I'd like for you, though, if you would, go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. God does get angry. He's slow to anger. He is fearful. God's anger is limited. Doesn't stay angry. It's just. But praise God, that anger has been poured out on Jesus Christ for your sins and my sins. Look at Isaiah 53, and I'd like for you to notice with me verse 4, 5, and 6. Speaking of Jesus Christ, this is a prophetic passage about Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. Look at this. Surely He, Jesus, the Messiah, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken. Look at this. Smitten of God. And afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, you could say that wrath of God, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us into his own way. Look at this. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God's wrath for sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. Come over, if you would, to verse number 10. Look at this. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Jesus. It pleased the Lord. That word pleased there has this idea. It satisfied God's holy anger. God's wrath was pleased. It satisfied. All right. My holiness has been satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Look at this. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Look at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. That's the wrath and anger of God being poured on Jesus Christ. And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I thank God that Jesus Christ suffered the anger and wrath of God for the sins that I have committed. It's poured out on him. God's holy wrath was satisfied. So, I've just been reading through Luke in my devotions through Mark. I'm into Luke now. But I was reading how Jesus hanging on that cross about noon, the Bible says a darkness settled down over the world. Now, we're not told a lot about that darkness, but I'm convinced that's the darkness of hell settling down, that outer darkness. I just have a sneaking suspicion that people there, they couldn't see their hand in front of their face in that darkness. And in that darkness, the very next statement of Jesus Christ was this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, it was much more than just a man being beaten half to death by a bunch of Roman soldiers. It was much more than a man just hanging on a cross with nails through his hands and feet. It was much more than just a physical man with a crown of thorns on his head. At that moment in the darkness when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The wrath of a holy God for the sins of all of mankind was poured out on Jesus Christ. God's anger was satisfied in Jesus' sacrifice. God does get angry. He's slow. It's a fearful thing. And it's limited. He's just when he gets angry. But thank God that anger has been poured out on Jesus Christ. And you and I can find forgiveness. You and I can find forgiveness. Actions have consequences. David got filled with pride. He acted on that pride. He wants to know how great I am. How great a military leader. I want everybody to know what a great military leader I have. And look at this vast army I've got. God got angry. David paid a heavy price. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us to understand who you are. And we're glad you love us, Lord. We're glad you are good and kind and fair and just. But Lord, we don't want to forget that you also get angry. We want to cling to Jesus Christ and we want to be submissive to you. And God, we want your will to be done in our lives. Give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to be careful in our decisions and our actions, our behavior. Help us to trust you and let you lead us. I wonder, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if some would say, preacher, I need to be a little more careful in my decisions. I need to give a little more thought. Sometimes I just go off. Sometimes I just make a decision. I don't think about where that leads to. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me that I'll be a little more deliberate, a little more careful. Any like that by the uplifted hand? Honey, God, help me be a little more careful. Sure, if we were honest, probably every one of us would say we need that. We know Jesus Christ as Savior. We have the Holy Spirit of God who'll help us be wise. Father, I pray you bless our invitation now. Have your way in our lives. Direct us and use us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.